Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a wonderful day, is it not? I thank God for the day that He made Adam and said, hey, you need a helper. Could you imagine how it would be in a world with just men? How would our children be? How will our homes be? And so I believe that for men and for children, God has blessed us with the ultimate gift, moms and wives. So again, we just want to thank all of you moms for all that you're doing for your family, for your children, keeping us together, keeping us looking good, smelling good. God is good. This morning, we are continuing in our study. Victor is reminding me of something that we wanted to announce. On May 24th, I believe two Sundays from now, we want to have a baptism as well as a barbecue. We're going to have it over at Craig and Karen's house as we normally do. So if anyone wants to be baptized, if you haven't been water baptized, please let me know or Craig, and we will look forward to meeting you at the water's edge. And again, that will be a day that we can hang out as a church family and break bread and enjoy each other. So mark your calendar, May 24th at 4 p.m. So that's it, I think, in a way of announcements. If you turn again, Acts chapter 24, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for blessing us, blessing our lives, and even as we mentioned and thanked you for the women, the moms in our lives. Lord, we thank you for loving us so much that you even went above and beyond. Lord, you gave your life for us. And Lord, we are living in the light of your glorious gospel, of your great love, and we appreciate it. So Lord, as we study your word, we ask that you will now give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, Lord, and obedience, Lord, to do the things you have called us to do. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 24, verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Now, when we left off, if you remember, Paul again was, he was taken out of the hands of a mob, and he went through a first trial before the leaders of Israel, and while he was there, a riot broke out again, and so he was snatched up and sent away, and we saw that the Lord protected him in this whole situation. And now he's sent to this different area to be tried again. And now it's 5 days later. And now Ananias, the high priest, he is coming down to give testimony against Paul. And keep in mind, this guy, about this time, he's about 80 years old. And the distance that he has to travel, not by car, not by limo, but by horseback, by carriage. It's not an easy ride, 60 miles. Now, for someone to travel that distance at his age, listen, is not easy. But here's a man that so was against Christianity, so against Paul, he was willing to go that extra mile. Now, it's a mystery to me why the world put all their heart, all their strength in what they believe in. And so often for us believers, when it comes to our Lord, when it comes to our love for Him, well, we do half-hearted things. We don't want to travel the extra distance. We don't want to stay up a little later or get up a little earlier. It seems like we just do enough just to get by, while the world, man, they go full-hearted. It should be a conviction for us. And so here it is, this guy, he's determined. to come against Paul, to put him in prison, to even take his life. And he even, we see here, hired a great orator to come against him, to speak against Paul. Now, he took, keep in mind, 5 days to come before he came down to give testimony against Paul. That means he was putting together his case. That means he spent great money to hire this Tertullus guy, this great lawyer of his days. He was determined to put Paul away once and for all. Now, Paul is being on trial for his faith. And we are going to see, well, will he be found guilty? It's been said that if you are put on trial for your faith, will you be found guilty? Will the world look on and say, yeah, there's enough evidence to convict that Christian of being a Christian? Will that be said of you? Or when you go to work, when you go to your neighborhoods, wherever you go, do people, can they look and they see, can they look at your actions and say, man, I know that's a Christian? Well, that is the case with Paul in verse 2. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusations, saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most notable Felix, with all thankfulness. Now, this great orator, this lawyer here, his opening statement is directed towards Felix, and I called him the last time the feline because, well, we will see why towards the end of the chapter. But he is given great boast, or really flattery, to Felix. You see, Felix is actually opposite of everything that this guy is saying. Felix, well, under his rule, there was no peace. It was a whole lot of riots keep breaking out under his rule. And not only that, well, prosperity, they didn't enjoy prosperity. The people that he brought in as leadership under his rule, well, they were crooks. And they were finding ways to rob the people. And so people did not enjoy great prosperity. But this guy was beefing them up. He was full in his head with lies, hoping to bring him on their side so that they can, of course, convict Paul of their accusations. In verse 4, nevertheless, but to be not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. So he is basically saying, hey, we're bringing this case to you, Felix, but understand, I don't want to waste your time. This case is an open and closed case. We'll just give you a few words and you can go ahead and make the verdict because, well, it's a lot of evidence, he's basically saying, that's going to be against Paul. In verse 5, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple. And we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our laws. Now, Paul is described as, listen, a disease, a causer of riots, a leader of the Nazarenes, and a lawbreaker. Now, the Nazarenes, they weren't looked at. It was another way of referring to Christians, of course, but the Nazarenes weren't looked at in a highly way. They had a bad image among the people. You probably have heard it says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what was said about when Jesus was coming up. And so he is painting this picture of who Paul is, trying to paint a bad picture of him. Now, the same arguments I find interesting that are made against Paul is the same arguments that are made against Christians today, 2,000 years later. You see, when you talk to the world, they will say, well, it's the religious people that's causing all of the hatred in the world. And all of the evil is caused by religious people. They will say, well, we are poisoning the schools and politics with our doctrines. Don't you hear that? They will say that, well, the world will be a better place without Christians. They're corrupt in everything. How true is that? And where is the evidence that supports that? Now, verse 7, but the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So he's saying, you know, with all of these things, basically what he's accusing Paul of, there's a certain element of truth to it. Wherever Paul went, well, there were riots that broke out. He was the leader, a leader in the Christian faith, and he was caught in the temple and they dragged him out. But you see, the picture that they're painting of Paul, they're taking some truth and they're mixing it, they're turning it to make it look like, well, Paul is going around starting riots. He's going around, you know, breaking laws and you know, doing evil things when it's really not true. You see, they are making it out to be something that it's not. I don't know how many of you have been accused of doing something when you know, well, it's really not like that. It's just like, well, when that lawyer asked the man that was on trial, answer the question, did you stop abusing your wife this morning? Yes or no? Any way you answer it, you're guilty. And here it is, Paul again is on trial, and will he get out of this? All of the things that they're saying, they're twisting the truth, hoping that he'll be convicted, but will he be able to get out of this one? Well, in verse 10, then Paul, the governor, had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Now, Paul is doing something which probably most people won't do. He said, you know what, these charges are being brought against me, and you know what, I'm happy to give a defense for myself. I'm not going to hire Johnny Cochran or any other, you know, high-profile lawyer. I'm going to defend myself. He says in verse 11, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem in the temple, disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. Paul is saying, where is the evidence? Where is the, if you are at a certain age, you probably heard the saying, where is the beef? You know, show me the evidence. There is no evidence that support their accusations. He goes on in verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so, listen, number one, I worship the God of my Father. Secondly, believe in all things which are written in the law or in the word of God and in the prophets. And number three, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that they will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself also strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. Now, Paul said, all of the accusations that they brought against me, listen, I'm innocent, but this I will accuse myself of. I am guilty of being a Christian, and I'm not shamed about that. I have no regrets about being a Christian. You see, Paul said three things in his little statement here. He said, number one, if you're taking note, I believe in God. I believe in God wholeheartedly. Secondly, I believe in the scriptures. And thirdly, I believe in the resurrection. Now, if you are a Christian, those are things that you are supposed to do. You're supposed to believe in these things. But understand, belief, people will just say that, well, I believe God. There's a lot of people that believe God. A lot of people believe that the Bible is God's word. And a lot of people believe that, well, we're going to be resurrected from the dead. But what does that really mean, that I believe? Well, you see, believe is an action. What do you do with what you believe? Well, that tells how much you believe what you believe. You see, the question then comes back again. If you are put on trials for being a Christian, will they find enough evidence? So will they look at these beliefs and say, Alan or that Christian over there, yes, they are guilty of these beliefs by the action that they are living. You see, when Paul said, I'm guilty of believing in God, well, understand, do you know that in here in America, 9 out of 10 people believe in God? 9 out of 10. Now, think about this. Go to your workplace. Do you see 9 out of 10 people believing in God? Go to your family. Go to your neighbor. Do you see that statistics? You see, everybody claims that they believe in God, but what does it really mean? Listen, if everyone, 9 out of 10, believed in God, our world would be different. Why? Because, well, if I believe in God, well, it's going to change the way I live. See, so many believe, so many claim to believe in God, but here's the deal. Some statistics and some facts. When it comes to church attendance, only 20% of Americans attend church probably on a weekly basis. 20%. 90% say they believe, 20% attend the church. When it comes to worship and prayer, well, it's not a priority. Most people limit prayer to, well, I pray a blessing on my food, and I hope that I win the lottery. Lord, please bless me. When it comes to Bible reading, 9% read their Bible. 9%. When it comes to telling people about their God, how much they're in love with Him, 61% of people who claim they believe in God will never share their faith. 61%. Now, when it comes to the return of Christ, well, I've heard people say, not interested. He can wait because I got to live my life. You see, if someone claims to believe in God, they will have a desire to seek after Him. Their lives will reflect their belief. You see, when I met my wife before we got married, I was madly in love with her. And I didn't have to tell everyone. I didn't have to go around saying, I am madly in love with Gigi. You know why? Because they could see it by the action in my life. They will see that I drove 45 minutes once or even twice a week to go see her. They will see that I was on the phone with her for hours. And sometimes, you know, when you're in puppy love, you're just on the phone. You still there? Oh, yeah, I'm still here. See, everybody's laughing because you know you've been there. You don't mind spending your last dollar. I worked for $30 a week washing cars, you know, and some days I had my own business while I was going to school. I don't mind spending the last money and asking for a loan, you know. You don't mind. Why? Because it shows your action. I love her, so it shows. How is your action showing that you love the Lord? Paul said, I believe in God. And Paul was willing to die for it, for what he believed in. Secondly, Paul, again, he believed in the scriptures. I believe, and Paul believed, and the apostle believes, that the Bible is the actual, literal word of God. It is the authority by which we are to live. It is totally reliable and without error. And it contains all of the answers to life's biggest questions. Who is God? Where does life come from? What is the purpose of life? Why is there evil in the world? Is there a heaven, and how do we get there? And what will happen after I die? You see, there's no other religious book. There's no other, nothing else, nowhere else can you find the answers but in the Bible. But yet, when it comes to people saying that they believe the Bible, well, again, statistically, sadly, only 31% of Americans believe that the Bible is actual, literal Word of God. And I believe when it comes to pastors, it's somewhere around that same statistics. That pastors are standing in the pulpit and they're reading from the Bible and don't even believe what it says. They don't even believe that it's really God's Word. They more believe it was man that wrote it and we can't really trust it. And it's really a sad place we have come. Now, if we are to live life, and I don't think this God who is able to speak this world into existence and put us here and just say, live, you know, figure things out. He's not going to do that. Listen, he gave us his word. He gave us his scriptures. It's the blueprint for life. It's the manual about what we're supposed to read to figure out, well, what is my purpose of life? What am I supposed to do while I'm here? You see, I remember some time back, a friend of mine, Andrew and I, we went to a Hope Crisis Pregnancy Center, and we were helping them out. They get a whole lot of donations, and some people donated some cribs, but the cribs, they were not together. So they asked that if we could put them together. So we spent probably 4 hours on just one crib. Two men. Why? Well, we did not have a manual. You see, the Lord is not going to just leave us to figure things out. He gave us his word, a sure word. And it's reliable. It's what we need to know what we need to do. But yet, you have people that will get up every single day and say, I believe in God, and well, when it comes to his word, I think he just put us here and we got to figure things out. No, how can we leave behind his word? I every time I get in his word, and this is our second time going through the New Testament, it's as if I have never read it before, but it's so good. I'm learning and I'm applying it to my life, and my life is better off today than if I did not read it. How can you get up and not go to the manual? Well, that means that you're doing life by yourself. You know, one of the saddest statements in the Old Testament is said that every man did what was right in his own eyes. When you choose and you're making decisions without consulting the Word of God, you're doing what's right in your own eyes. And the end of your choices, the end of what you're doing, will lead to disappointment. Because listen, Father knows best. He knows the past and the future. And so it would be wise for us to say, you know what, if God knows my future, let me go read his word and see what he wants me to do so that I can get where he wants me to be. The third thing Paul said is that I believe in the resurrection. You know, in the light of Paul's belief in the resurrection, you know, he believed that, and just like I do, that those who die will go to heaven. Those who die in Christ, let me correct myself, will go to heaven. But those who die apart from Christ, well, there's a place called hell, the eternal fire. Now, Paul in verse 16 says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. You see, for people who have no hope and say, well, this is all there is, then what's the purpose of living? What's the purpose of being a good person? Why not go out and murder and steal and commit adultery and all of the other sinful things if there is no God and there is no hope? Well, excuse me. Well, I guess that's what the world is doing, isn't it? Because why? They have been told a lie when they go to school. They say, well, you come from an ape, billions and billions of years. You evolved and you went from this to this, you know, and people believe it. But if in fact there is a resurrection, and you know that the way that you live life now will affect, well, not only where you're going, but the rewards of your work, well, it changes everything. And that's why Paul again says, I do my best to be without offense towards God and man. I want to love God and I want to respect man. Because why? I know where I'm going or where I want to go. And I'm going to do my best to get there. Non-smoking. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 6, Paul says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk and are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet, the hope of salvation. See, the way that you live your life, well, what you believe will cause you to live your life a certain way. And if we are believers, if we're Christians, if we are making these claims, I believe in God, I believe in his scriptures, I believe in the resurrection, well, it's going to affect the way that we live. Now, again, is there evidence in your life that supports your belief? Can your family say, yep, without even saying a word, he's a Christian, she's a Christian, the people at your job, can they see that? Can they say that? Now, I say this, and I'm not trying to put a burden on you, but I want to encourage us. I want to challenge us. How is your life reflecting your belief? Listen, the Bible said that we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. It really doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. They can judge us all day, but you need to judge yourself. We need to judge ourselves. So he says in verse 17, now after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. So Paul said that, listen, there is no evidence. All of the things that they're accusing me of, there is no evidence. They didn't even bring the guys who had pulled me out of the temple, accusing me of what I didn't do. There is no evidence. The truth of the matter is I am on trial because of my belief in Jesus Christ and my belief in the resurrection. My belief is different from theirs, and that's why I'm on trial. Now, Christians in today's world are told that we are to be tolerant, and that, tolerant to the world, we are to be tolerant to every religion, we are to be tolerant to every sinful thing that's under the sun, but the world is turning around and saying, well, while you need to be tolerant, well, we're not going to tolerate your beliefs. And that's what's going on. They're trying to silence us of expressing our faith. And I believe the reason why they're doing that is because, well, if you are a Christian, especially if you're a vocal Christian, your life brings conviction to the world. You see, your life tells the unbeliever, if you don't turn, well, there is a consequence. You see, every man knows this to be true. Even though they deny that God exists, God has put it in their hearts, eternity. And every man knows God exists, and every man knows that one day he's going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And you and I, as believers, when they see us, it convicts them. And so guess what? Shh, don't say that. I don't want to hear you, Christian. Can you just be quiet and go off in a corner? Because why? I want to live in my sinful condition. And that is what's going on in the world. So they brought false accusations against Paul, and they will bring false accusations against us. In Psalm 2, verse 1 through 3, tells us this one truth. It says, why do the nations rage, and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed one, that is Jesus, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You see, what the heart of the matter is, people don't want to be under God's rule. They don't want him to tell them how to live their life, so they're plotting against him. And guess what? If we are proclaiming, if we are confessing Christ, they're going to say, you are connected. We want to break those bonds. Why are you judging me? Have you ever heard that? We're not judging you. We're just telling you the truth. It hurts, but it's true. The world is hostile against Christianity, again, because they don't want to be restricted by God. You see, when we stand up as believers and say, you know what, sex outside of marriage is wrong. It doesn't matter if it's two men, two women, or a man and a woman, sex outside of marriage is wrong. Ooh, churches won't talk about that. Pastors won't talk about that because why? We don't want to make people uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about unborn children being killed in a mother's womb. Ooh, no. That's being judgmental. We don't want to talk about other religions is wrong because we don't want to offend anyone. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It can only be one truth. He's either right or he's wrong. And we cannot, for the sake of tolerance, not say the truth. Because why? If people continue in their religion, if people continue in their sin, we are evil to watch people jump off a cliff into hell and not say anything. And so is it hatred? Is it intolerance? No, it's out of love that we are warning people of what is to come. So in verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurately known the knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceeding and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So Felix, again, he knew Paul was innocent. He said, you know what? I'm adjourning this trial. He was pretending that he was waiting for more evidence, but what he was really doing is stalling. He didn't want to offend the Jews, and well, he was going to see what he can get from Paul, as we will see. Verse 24, and after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, not associated with Godzilla, who was a was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. So Felix came again with his wife, Drusilla. They wanted to, well, we're not sure why, but they wanted to hear Paul speak. Share with us, Paul, more about Christianity, about the way. And so Paul came, and he was going to share with them. Now, Paul shared three things that I think is noteworthy for us to write down. He reasoned with them about three things. Number one, righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Notice that Paul did not give them a watered-down gospel. Notice that Paul did not preach prosperity. Notice Paul wanted to convict the heart. He went straight for the heart. Notice again, he shared with them righteousness. He talked to them, most likely, about the commandments. We all know the Ten Commandments, God's requirements for man. Thou shalt not steal, he shall not lie, he shall not kill, shall not commit adultery. I'm sure Paul went down that road with them. You know why? Because, well, you see, man, we believe that we're good. The world thinks, if you ask the world, hey, are you a good person? Absolutely. Well, Paul would say, well, let's see how good you are. Let's look at your life compared to the laws of God? Have you stolen? Have you lied? Have you committed adultery? Have you had hatred in your heart? That's murder. You see, Paul allowed them to look into the perfect law, the commandments of God, to see how sinful they were. Notice he talked to them about self-control. Now, self-control, why is he telling them about self-control? Well, again, Drusilla and Felix understand, well, Felix saw Drusilla. She was married, and Felix wooed her to himself, and she became his third wife. Lacking self-control, Paul would say, you're not satisfied with what you have, and you want to take someone else. See, Paul went straight for the heart. And again, in today's Christianity, we don't want to rub anyone the wrong way, because why? They might leave and go through the door. We don't want to run people away. But Paul, listen, he loved them enough to tell them the truth. And then thirdly, he spoke to them about judgment. All who are found to be guilty will face judgment. That's the reality. It's appointed to every man once to die, and then the judgment. We all will stand before the judgment seat of God, either here while we're alive or when we're dead. Now, if you're alive and you stand before the judgment seat of God, you're going to stand before him in Christ. And so the wrath of God has already been satisfied. But now if you are without Christ, if you're not in Christ, when you die, guess what? That wrath is going to be poured out on you. And so Paul most likely told them about the wrath that's to come. And they, I know in their heart, well, it said that Felix was afraid. Why? Because he knew he was guilty of breaking God's law. And that he will stand in judgment one day. Oh, Paul would say, you think you're judging me? There is a greater judge that you will stand before. And if you're wise, you will surrender to him now that you may bypass that judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know what Felix is going to do? He's going to put Paul off. Paul, go away until another time. In verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that the money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Did you see what he is doing? He is calling Paul, come talk to us, Paul. We want to hear you. But in reality, he's hoping that Paul have many friends, many Christian friends, that he's hoping that the people will put some money up together and give it to Paul, and Paul can buy his way out of prison. But Paul, verse 27, but after 2 years, Procurius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. So Paul is in prison. He is not found guilty, but this guy is just trying to see what he can get out of people. So the sad thing is, he knew the truth, and he did not act upon it. He heard the gospel, it was clear, and he did not surrender to the Lord. And I find it so disturbing and so sad that so many people, even on a Sunday morning across the world, would sit down in a church service and hear the gospel, their hearts would be convicted, and yet they will get up and walk out and say, maybe another time, not now. Again, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You see, Jesus said, you don't know if tonight will be, your soul will be required of you. And I know that in many churches, and I've known people who sat in church for years and heard the gospel being preached and still never respond to it. And as we talked about before in a previous Bible study, the more you do it, the more callous your heart it becomes. That the voice of the Holy Spirit becomes softer and softer. And before you know it, it will be so quiet that you'll hear the word and it will not affect you in any way, and you will leave and go and march. Listen, and I don't want to see that happen to anyone. And so if you're still in that valley, if you're still there and saying, well, I'll wait for tomorrow, or I don't want to really hear it. Listen, today's the day of salvation. Give your life to the Lord. He's waiting for us, not to condemn us, but man, to welcome us into heaven. All you have to do is go to the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins, because we are all sinners, and that you will ask him to welcome you into his heaven as you confess Jesus as Lord of your life. Amen? So, Father, we close this time as we ourselves, in light of this scripture, this section of your word, Lord, asking the question, am I in the faith? How is my life living up to what I believe? Lord, I pray that our hearts will be totally committed to you. That our love for you, Lord, will abound. It will grow, Lord. And that the watching world, Lord, will, without even us saying a word, Lord, would know that we are believers. Lord, not for them, but for us, Lord. That we may know that we stand in a right relationship with you. So, Father, I pray for anyone who still haven't surrendered to you, Lord, that you will convict their hearts. And today truly will be the day of salvation. So thank you for allowing us to gather together. And I pray for the moms again, that each mom, as they are surrounded by their family, their children, Lord, that they will today feel blessed, because they are blessed. So thank you, Lord. We bless you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.